to ask that you pray for me. Time we stand before you. Very much appreciated that which has gone before, and will not make, I trust, too many remarks about what Brother John has brought before us, but would like to perhaps start in a place that he was in and move from there. Recently, I was blessed and privileged to hear a sermon that I really needed to hear. It was just what I needed at that hour, at that time. And ever since I've heard it, I've been stirred by it. And I hope and trust that what I have this morning is something that you need. But I promise you, that which I bring before you this morning is something that I need. And may it be our Lord's perfect will that we all be blessed and lifted up together. To start, we'd like to eventually go to Isaiah 63, but to start, notice in the first verse that Brother John quoted in Romans 8:18, when Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Something to notice about that verse is he doesn't say that the glory will be revealed to us, but in us. Now, we a lot of times talk about heaven and think about heaven and think about going to heaven in a certain way in which we think about all the things that are going to be revealed to us. How that we're going to see Christ as He is. How we're going to see heaven in all of its fullness. How we're going to then understand and know Jesus Christ as He knows us. And all these things are true. But friends, one of the most glorious things about heaven that we're going to see is we're going to see things that, yes, are before us, but we're also going to see things about ourselves that we never really saw before as they were. That's why it's so special when he says that we right now, inwardly, wait for the manifestation of the sons of God, because we look around and we see God's people. We see people that we are special with, or close with, they're special to us. We see people that we love and admire. But friends, there is nothing that will be compared with the time when we're with all of our loved ones and we see all of our family and we understand just how big and good God really is. And we see that not only in where He is and who He is and where we'll all be, but we also see about ourselves that we have been made and totally conformed like unto the very Son of God in heaven. Now that's something, that's some glory that is going to be revealed in us. Yes, a lot will be revealed to us, but this will be revealed in us. Now, as we anticipate that day, let us go to Isaiah 63, and let us consider for a moment some of the glory that we will not only see, but glory that should be revealed in us. In Isaiah 63, we begin in verse 1 by saying the prophet asks a question. He says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And then the question is asked. He says, "Why art thou red in thine apparel? And why are thy garments like unto him that treadeth in the wine fat?" And then in verse 3 we get the answer. "I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people that were with me, there was none." He says, "Therefore will I tread them in my anger. I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me. In my fury, it upheld me." When I consider this passage, we are considering one who is very special to us. It's a prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as preachers so often do, I'm going to start where I quit reading, and I'm going to work my way back to where I first started reading. So we're going to start in verse 5. We're going to go back to verse 1. And there's a reason for that. Because, friends, I want us to start with the conclusion and then back up to see why it is that we should not be asking some of the questions that are asked. In verse 5, we reach the conclusion of this matter when it talks about how glorious our Lord is. He says, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. There are verses of Scripture, friends, that I'm convinced it takes a lot of help, maybe a lifetime of help and brainwashing to misunderstand. Because, friends, if you look at this verse, it cannot say or mean anything other than what it says and means. When it says that He did it by Himself, that's it. He did it by Himself. He even looked around to see if there was any to help. He looked around and even considered why there were none to uphold. Friends, when He looked upon us, when He looked upon humanity, when He looked upon His very objects of His grace, the very objects of His love, He saw something in us that wasn't going to help Him at all. Friends, it's not a question of whether you and I even want to help God, which in our nature we didn't. We couldn't have helped Him if we'd wanted to. And we didn't want to if we could have. We had a problem with what we wanted to do, and we had a problem with what we could do. Friends, there was none to help. There was none to uphold. Therefore, He did everything that was necessary to be done for us to be with Him. He did it all by Himself. But friends, sometimes when we talk about what Christ has done for us, sometimes we talk about how much mercy He's had upon us, we forget, or I do, that what He had to do, even though He did it out of love, and even though He did it out of mercy and grace, there was a lot of anger going on with Him. There was a lot of fury that He was having when He did these things. Look at this passage that we read in Isaiah 63. Notice how many times it talks about the fury and the anger and the judgment and the power that He has. Friends, you were loved by God before there was a you. You were loved by God before there was a globe. You were loved by God before there was sin. You were loved by God before there was Satan. You were loved by God when there was nothing but God. He's loved you forever. As far back as you can go, He's there. And as far back as you can go, He's loved you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. It has no beginning and it has no end. He's always loved you. Now, friends, what do you do? What do you do when somebody that you love is in trouble? What if somebody that you love is being held against their will? What if somebody that you love has an enemy? Those that are enemies are the ones that I love. They're my enemies as well, are they not? Those that I care about when somebody is trying to do them wrong. It is something that just rankles me like nothing else ever does. And friends, I want to tell you, even though we bring so many things upon ourselves, and even though we fall short every single day, there are enemies of God, and we are not His enemies, although by nature we were at enmity with God. There are things that are enemies to God that are our enemies as well, who at one time held us, and He was victorious and He had fury and wrath over every single enemy of the objects of His love. Friends, when He came, He did indeed come as a meek and lowly Lamb of God. But He also came as the triumphant Lion of the tribe of Judah. As a roaring lion, He vanquished and conquered all of our enemies. He conquered all that stood in our way between us and Him. And friends, every single enemy that we have, He has trampled them in His fury. He has just stained His raiment with all their blood. Friends, when He went to Calvary's cross, I realized He literally died. I realized He literally bowed His head and gave up the ghost. But friends, His death was not the real victorious, conquered death that day. He died, and there was victory in it. But you know what the conquered death was? The death blow He put on the snake.
Right.
Because friends, His death was temporary. 3 days and three nights later, He has arisen from the grave. The blow He put upon the snake that day will never be recovered from. I told a story, I think, here not too long ago. I'm going to tell it again because I love this story. There is a... Well, actually, it's happened many times. But there was a man who helped raise me. A man who, Brother John can attest, if you needed an amen or didn't need an amen, he was going to give you one.
Amen.
He always gave you an amen. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a funny story first. When Brother Tom Griffin, the man who pastors the church that I grew up in, the one that my dad used to serve, when he filled in for me the first time at Macedonia after I'd become the pastor there, he came home and apparently he was depressed. I didn't know it. And my brother called him and said, "Well, how was your trip?" He said, "Well, apparently it wasn't too good." And James said, "Why not?" And Brother Tom said, "You know, the whole time I was preaching, nobody did or said anything. And when I stopped, nobody said amen." And James goes, "Brother Tom, you're spoiled. You grew up in Middleton Creek. You had Brother Alfred right there every single Sunday saying amen every 10 seconds." He said, "You're spoiled. Get over it. Brother John, get over it." Anyway, so Brother Alfred was one who helped raise me. And he was always one who had a funny story or something about his life that was very interesting. Well, one of the things about Brother Alfred that I will never forget is the way that he dealt with snakes. It was something to behold. And friends, when he got a hold of a snake, it never got a hold of him first. He always got a hold of it, and he would rip the head off with his bare hands. I watched him do that to over a dozen cottonmouths while we were out on the lake. The man was scared of nothing except God and heaven. I'm sure glad he feared God, because he feared nothing else. Well, as he pulled that snake in half, and he threw it in two different directions, you know that snake's body kept moving? That body kept a-shaking? And he always tell me the same thing. He said, "Boy, don't get close to that head, he'll still bite you. Because if you got close enough to that head, on impulse, that snake was still going to bite you, and he still had poison in his fangs." Friends, I want to tell you something. There is a snake today who is dead. His head has been crushed by Jesus Christ our Lord, but he still flops around. And if you get close enough to his head, he's still going to bite you and it's still going to hurt. And there's still going to be a lot of poison in our lives if he bites us with those fangs. But friends, the victorious death that will remain is the death blow that he dealt to all of his foes that day in Calvary. His death was merely temporary. 3 days and three nights later, it was over. But there were some deaths handed out that day by the captain of our salvation that are forever. They will never be recovered from. And friends, the resurrection is proof that he has conquered all of his foes. He has conquered all of his enemies and our enemies as well. He looked and there was none to help. He wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him. And notice what it says, "In my fury, it upheld me." Friends, there was a lot of fury he was dealing out upon our enemies and his as well. Now let's back up a little bit. As we back up a little bit, we read some things about the difference between his wrath and the difference between his mercy. Notice verse 4. In verse 4 he says, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." I love how he uses different words to describe vengeance and redemption. When he says, "The day of vengeance is in my heart," the word "day" there has reference to not a 24-hour period. It has reference to the heat that comes from the sun. A lot of times this word was used to reference the very hot afternoon hours. Well, friends, I want to tell you, the vengeance of our God against His enemies is hotter than any summer day in Georgia you've ever felt. His vengeance that will burn upon His enemies will burn hot forever. But then He says, "The year of my redeemed has come." That word "year" there means a transmutation of time. It means something that is duplicated over and over and over again, like you would fold a piece of paper. And every single part of that paper that's folded looks the same as the one before it. Friends, I want to tell you something. There may not be a whole lot of a variety of things we're going to do in heaven, because from what I read of the Scriptures, the activity that's going to go on in heaven is going to be mostly singing and praise and being around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the redeemed family of God. Someone said, "Won't that get old?" Well, I'll tell you something, friends. If the year of His redeemed is like a transmutation that is duplicated over and over and over again, that means it's going to be just as good as the one that just went before. There's no actual time in heaven, but I'm speaking about this the way a man on earth has to speak about it, okay? There are no days and nights in heaven. There are no minutes or seconds or hours in heaven. But 10,000 years into eternity, if you allow me to say it that way, will be just as good as the first moment in eternity, because the year of the Lord's redeemed has come. It's like a period that is just as good all the way through. Friends, you won't get tired of doing what you do in heaven. It'll never get old. And the reason it won't ever get old is because the first moment is just as good as 10,000 moments in the future in heaven. The day of vengeance was in His heart, but the year of His redeemed had come. And friends, we're still waiting for that moment. The year of His redeemed to come. As we wait for it, let's consider some things further back. Further back, now let's just hit all three verses, 1, 2, and 3, all together. There's a conversation going back and forth. It starts with the prophet asking a question. He says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." He asks these questions. Who is this? I see some things about him, but who is it? And here's the answer. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." There's the reply. So then the prophet asks the question again. "Why art thou red in thine apparel? And why are thy garments like unto him who treadeth in the winepress or in the wine fat?" Here's the answer. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." He says, "For I will trample them in mine anger," or "I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And I will, their blood will I sprinkle on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." The prophet is asking questions about who this is. The Lord is giving responses of who He is. Friends, there are a lot of people today that are still asking the question of who Jesus Christ is. There are some things about Christ I want to know better than I know right now. But friends, when it comes to the story that is told here, I should never have to ask who it is. When you consider where He's coming from, He's coming from Edom. He's coming from Bozrah. That, according to Scripture, is the land of the enemy. That's where Esau and his descendants dwell. That's where the enemies of the people of God live. He's coming from the land of the enemy, and He's coming traveling in glorious apparel. He's coming traveling in greatness of strength. And the prophet asks, "Who is this?" Well, friends, who is the only one that can go to the land of the enemy and come out glorious? We can't do it. We go out to the land of enemy by ourselves, and we come back defeated. The Lord goes out, and He comes to this low ground of sin and sorrow, and He went out of it victorious. He traveled in the greatness of His strength. He traveled in the glory of His apparel. And He says, "While I'm here, I spoke in righteousness, and I am mighty to save." So then the prophet asks, "Why is your apparel all red? What exactly have you been doing here?" Now, I've heard some people say that his apparel is red because it is his blood that he shed while he's here. I've even heard it said that it was our blood that was applied to him, or it was put upon him while he was here. Friends, that don't fit the text. Because what is happening here is his blood is not stained by his own blood. His garments are not being stained by our blood. His garments are being stained by our enemy's blood. And he has put all rule, all authority under his feet, and he has vanquished them in his fury. Friends, when he came into this world, he had enemies of every stripe. He had enemies that were spiritual enemies, and the devil and all of his forces. And he had enemies that were natural men. He had enemies who were not really enemies, but they did oppose him. He was opposed to his very own people. But friends, of all of his enemies, not a single one of them didn't just win a war, because obviously he won the war, but he won every single battle as well. You know, there's something to be said in natural warfare that a good commander, a good general or a good captain, or however you want to describe it, sometimes for his best interest and the interest of the people that serve under him, he has to give up some things. Sometimes he has to give up some ground. He may have to leave some people who are under his command that are surrounded. Perhaps he might even have to say, "We can't go get that one. The losses would be too great." Sometimes a good commander, for the sake of the battle, for the sake of the army, has to say, "We'll retreat this day." Friends, Jesus didn't just win the war. He won every single battle. Yeah. Not only did He win every single battle, He took no losses in any battle. He has not lost anything. As a matter of fact, when He gives us things, a lot of times we feel like maybe I'm just asking the Lord too much. Maybe I'm just asking the Lord too often for things. Maybe the Lord doesn't have enough to give me. Friends, if He gives you a million of whatever it is that you want, He is still just as full as He was before He gave it. And friends, when we get to heaven, He is going to be just as regal and majestic and glorious as we've ever seen Him. And friends, when you look at Him right now, let us not be asking the question, why do you look this way? Friends, whenever you think about Jesus Christ, don't ask, why do you look this way? We should know why He looks this way. Friends, I realize that our lives get tough sometimes. I realize that we get beaten down sometimes. But I want you to understand that right now, there is one in heaven who is glorious in His apparel. One who is seated there in all regal beauty and honor. Who has the very blood of His enemies upon His garments as tokens of His victory in the war. Friends, whenever a man came back from battle, it was a custom that he stood there while all of his vanquished foes paraded before him. And if there were vanquished foes who he killed in battle, it was customary that their blood was still upon his clothes as a show of his triumph. Friends, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and all the blood of all of his enemies has been stained upon his raiment as a token of his triumph. Friends, you're going to have losses in this world. You're going to have days in which you fail in this world, and so will I. But friends, nothing changes the fact that He's in heaven with the blood of our enemies upon His clothes, with all His foes put down before His feet. As David says in Psalm 110 and 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Friends, Jesus Christ, the Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father and God the Son are talking here. Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Friends, He's sitting there right now till I make all thine enemies thy footstool, till they're all under your feet. Friends, with what time I have left, go with me to Hebrews 2. Because here is why in Hebrews 2, we end up asking the same questions that Isaiah asked. While you're turning there, I want you to think about something as it pertains to Isaiah. Isaiah was a man, not unlike you and I, in that he had like passions, that he had faults, that he had failures, that he felt so weak at times. But friends, Isaiah was a man like us as well, in that he had seen the Lord in ways that others haven't. You are blessed because you in God's house have seen the Lord in ways that others haven't. You cannot see the Lord the way we do in His house if you're not in His house. There's a special presence and manifestation here that you don't find anywhere else. Isaiah had one of those. In Isaiah 6 and 1, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. You know, Isaiah saw that, and his first thought was, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips and a perverse generation. His first thought was, I am unworthy to look upon this great scene. Sometimes in my life, the Lord has shown Himself to me in a way that I had to bow my head and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to see Thee like this. Friends, whenever you see the Lord in His house, when you see Him high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple, you seeing that is not what makes it so, but the Lord is blessing you with a glimpse of how things really are. Friends, our perception of things is not what makes them real, but sometimes the Lord blesses us with a glimpse of things that are real. So Isaiah, back in Isaiah 6, saw this glimpse of the Lord. In Isaiah 63, he's having to ask who this is coming towards him. Friends, have you ever seen the Lord high and lifted up and just moments later had to ask who it was coming towards you? I have. The very apostles, as they went out on the Sea of Galilee that night, they left Him praying on the mountaintop. And He saw them in their hard rowing. He saw them in the storm of life. And He comes unto them walking upon the water. And they cried out, supposing it had been a spirit, wondered who it was. Friends, who else would it have been save Jesus Christ? Who else has the power to come unto us in that way? Friends, in my life, I'm having hard battles and I'm rolling against the waves and the breakers are breaking in and crashing upon my ship. And I see Him walking unto me and I say, who is that? Who else would it be? I mean, He's the only one who can come to you that way. He can come in a way where no one else can. He can come in a season when nobody else can reach you. And friends, sometimes I still have to ask, who is that coming from Edom? Who's coming from the land of the enemy? Who's coming in all that glorious apparel? Friends, who else would it be other than Jesus Christ our Lord? Why do we ask that question? Why do I ask that question? In Hebrews chapter 2, there's a verse that we love. It's verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." If you take out part of that verse, not that it's not important, but it's what I've often referred to as a common inserted phrase. That phrase, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death," is got a comma on either side of it. That means that it's just added information to tell you who this is that's under consideration. It's just extra information about Christ. But the actual meat of the sentence says this, "But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor." That's how the sentence, the meat of it reads. The added information is that He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But how is it that we see Jesus, or should see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor? Friends, what has Isaiah been talking about? He's been talking about somebody crowned with glory and honor. Part of that glory and honor is that His enemy's blood is upon His raiment. Part of that glory and honor is that the year of His redeemed has come. Part of that glory and honor is that He's mighty to save. And part of that glory and honor is that His own arm brought salvation unto Him, and His fury, it upheld Him. But why is it so many times that I don't see Jesus crowned with glory and honor? Why is it so many times I see someone coming and it's Christ, and I say, who is that coming from afar? Why is it sometimes He joins Himself to me? And I'm like those two on the road to Emmaus. I don't know who He is, and I'm still sad, even in my Lord's presence. Friends, the reason that happens to me is because what He says in verse 8. In Hebrews 2 and 8, it talks about the Father putting all things in subjection unto Him. But the last thing it says, in Hebrews 2 and 8, it says, "But we do not yet see all things put in subjection unto Him." Friends, our dear brother has talked to us about the shortcomings of this body. You know what I don't see yet put in subjection under Him? My sin. Because I see it every single day. You know what I don't see yet put in subjection under Him? It's death. Because it happens every single day. You know what I don't see yet put in subjection under Him? All the wickedness that goes on in this world. Wickedness that His Word says He will repay. But I don't yet see it, friends. Sometimes I let this get me down. Sometimes I let that out there get me down. And so often, friends, I let this that has doubts and disbelief and sorrow get me down. But friends, even though we don't yet see all things put under His feet, friends, all things have been put under His feet. He is crowned with glory and honor right now. There's a man in heaven glorified in His body, His soul, and His spirit who is there living as a testimony that death has no power over us, living as a testimony that sin has been vanquished, and living as a blood-stained testimony that there's no enemy that can keep us from Him. Friends, I want to tell you, when you see Him, you're going to see Him that way. When He parts the skies, when He comes to call us home, you're going to see Him that way. And so is every single other person living on this earth, even His enemies, when they know their time has come. Friends, we're all going to see Him as He is. We're all going to have the only thing to do is just to hit the deck and say, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as every knee bows and every tongue confesses who this man really is. And friends, on that day, there's going to be a lot of wailing. There's going to be a lot of weeping. Because His enemies will finally, manifestly,
Yeah.
Be put under his feet.
Right.
Friends, the snake is dead. But one day the flopping is not going to be a bother to you anymore. One day that crushed head is going to have no poison to deliver to you anymore. One day this ball and chain that I call my flesh is not going to let me down anymore. And friend, one day every injustice, every wrong you've ever seen is going to be made right.
Amen.
In a single moment. That's reality. Friends, between now and then, may our reality be that that is just as good as done. Because friends, if He has spoken it, He'll also bring it to pass. Now, one last thing. I said at the beginning that the glory is not just revealed to us, it's also revealed in us. Friends, one of the greatest glories you will ever witness and experience that will be in you will be a feeling that I can't really describe, but I'll give you the closest illustration I have for it. I hope this is not too personal. I remember some 21 years ago when we moved to Mississippi. We moved there from California. We had gone from strangers in a strange, strange land to strangers in just a strange land. Mississippi was strange, but it was certainly not near as strange as California. And when we got there, Mom and Dad did what most people do when they get to a new place. They started looking for a home. Started looking for a house. And I remember when we walked into the house that my mother still lives in today, I didn't think there was anything special about the place. Just another house. The only really cool thing about it was that it had a pool table upstairs, but that didn't get to stay, so that was pointless. But I remember when Mom was walking through the house, she had an expression over her face that I didn't know what it meant. And that expression she verbalized by saying, "This is it." She knew that was home. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were looking at a house. A house that I did like when we walked into it. But in my mind, we were never going to live there because it wasn't my wife's style. Men, just when you think you know what your wife's style is, she'll throw you a curve. I liked the house, but I was prepared at the end of the night for her to say, "I love this house, but this ain't my house." Okay, we'll go look at something else. And at the end of the night, she comes up to me and she says, "I really like this house." And I'm waiting for whatever it is to follow, and it never comes. And I said, "What?" She said, "I really like this house." And she thought from my hesitation that I didn't like it, and she got scared. And I said, "There's no and, there's no but, there's nothing following." And she says, "It's not my style, is it?" And I said, "Nope, it's not." She said, "I know, but there's something about it." And then she wondered if I liked it. Of course, I told her I did. Had to recover from my hesitation and stumbling. Friends, I don't have the words to tell you exactly what that day is going to be like. Until a few weeks ago, I didn't know what that house looked like. Never walked inside it. When I walked inside, I felt something about it. Even though I'd never seen it before, it was different than any other house I'd walked into. Friends, when you get to heaven,
yeah,
and when you see Jesus Christ, your Savior,
yeah,
you're going to be in a place you've never been in before. You're going to see Him in a way you've never seen Him before. Because friends, if you give Him all the glory, all the honor, all the riches you can in your mind right now, it still pales in comparison to the reality. But when He says, "Come," if you allow this, He's going to say, "Come home." And friends, as you stand there in this place you've never been, you're going to have that feeling that you're home.
Yeah.
But friends, right now, it's still your home. You haven't been there yet, but it's still your home. It's your inheritance. It's reserved for you. And right now, Paul says, your conversation, that word conversation means your citizenship, it's still there. It's in heaven. As you go forward in life, please remember, when you see Jesus, not to look upon Him in death, although He did die. Don't look upon Him in suffering, although He did suffer. When you look upon Him now, you remember that He's crowned with glory and honor. He's in heaven, and all His foes have been put down under His feet. Friends, that will make anything between now and the day that I die bearable and worth going on for. May that be our vision of Him going forward. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. And the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.